Well, good morning, everyone. On this glorious day, right? When it's outside like that, we make our own sunshine. And to help you think about that, many times in the Bible, it is known, the Holy Spirit, as streams of water in you. So just think of it as the Holy Spirit coming to join us, all right? That'll help you. So I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 to 5. And if you are able, if you want to stand as I read God's word. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, insomuch as we have put on it, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us his Son, or his Spirit, as a pledge. You may be seated.
Yeah, thank you, Bob, for reading that, as we will find, a very interesting scripture. Blaise Pascal was a French inventor, mathematician, physicist. He invented an incredible number of things in a short period of time. He invented the law of probability, which we still go by, syringes in hospitals, wristwatches. He lived many, many years ago. The hydraulic lift. He invented the first bus route in Paris. And the list goes on and on and on. He lived for 39 years. That's all he lived. And he wonderfully came to Christ at the age of 30. And he devoted those last 9 years of his life to writing about, thinking about philosophy and theology. A brilliant, brilliant man. One of the quotes from Blaise Pascal is this. I really enjoy this quote. All the misfortunes of men spring from not knowing how to live in a house in his own room. Let me say it again. All the misfortunes of men, women, and children spring, the sources, from they're not knowing how to live quietly in their house, in their own room. The idea here is we get ourselves in trouble by not being content, by coveting, by yearning, by having to have certain things or certain people. And I would submit, I think he is right. I didn't think he was right when I first read it. But having thought about it, I think he's right, because that is the root of our problems. We yearn for things we should not yearn for, and we yearn for good things that we want too badly. And that gets us in trouble. Which raises the question, what should we as Christians yearn for more than anything else? What should we desire more than anything else? And if we desire anything more than it, we are desiring that too much. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we learn some facts about what should be our greatest desire. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. What we're going to go through, I probably should just say it up front, is not a fundamental of the faith theological issue where everyone has to agree. But I'm going to share with you exactly what I believe the Bible teaches. And this is the pivotal passage on this particular issue. You ready? Number one, what we should desire more than anything else is a desire for our future body. That's what we should desire. And we'll make that case. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know, notice the confidence that Paul has there, we know that if our earthly house, it's the house that we possess here on earth. It's what we've got right now, and it's fit for us to live on earth. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, he refers to our present body as a tent. And we know that a tent is a very temporary dwelling place. Our bodies house our spirit, house our soul, and it does so in a very temporary way. It is very tent-like. It's not permanent. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and unless we live to be part of the rapture of the church, it will be destroyed. It will die. It will be separated from our spirit. Our spirit and our body will separate. It will be destroyed. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, our bodies, is destroyed, we know that we have a building from God. Let's talk about the object of this desire. The object of the desire is this building from God. First of all, it's important to note that it's from God. He is the source of this building. He is the source of the future body we will get. He's the one who's going to make it. It's from God, and it's not a tent. It's a what? It's a building, which is a far more permanent structure than a tent. So what Paul is saying is the future body, the resurrection body, which we will get, is permanent. It's a building. It is spiritual. It's like Jesus's body. It's in heaven for us right now. Notice what he says, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the spiritual body that will be ours in the future is preserved for us in heaven. That doesn't necessarily mean we're going to get it when we arrive in heaven, as we will see shortly. But it is in heaven. It is preserved for us there. It's from God. It's permanent. It is a spiritual body like Jesus. And notice it says it's not made with hands. What does that mean? Well, let's look at a cross-reference. We could go to a few different places. But if we go to Colossians chapter 2, for instance, we'll see what that phrase, not made with hands, means. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him, that is Jesus, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Circumcision, Jewish circumcision in the Old Testament, was an Old Testament rite done by men to men to the male reproductive organ. It was done by men. It was done with hands. But when a person is saved, their heart is circumcised. A spiritual operation is done on our hearts, and it is done by someone who doesn't do it with hands. It's done by God. It's made without hands. And so God is going to prepare this future, spiritual, permanent resurrection body for us. It's reserved or preserved in heaven for all believers. And that's the object of our desire, is to get that resurrection body. And the longer we live here on the earth, the more we appreciate getting a new body, right? Notice what he says in verse 2. For in this, we groan. That's a pretty strong word. Oh, I want it, Lord, badly. It's an intensive verb in the Greek, so it means we earnestly, really, really groan for it. That's the intensity of the desire. We really, really, really want that glorious, perfect, permanent, eternal, spiritual resurrection body. It is a very, very great, intense desire. We groan for it, earnestly desiring, again, intensity, to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We are looking to put that resurrection body on, and boy, oh boy, we can't wait until it comes. And the Bible teaches us that we groan with the rest of God's creation. In Romans chapter 8, speaking metaphorically here, but speaking in words that are very true, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, God's creation, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. So all of creation groans too, because since the fall of man, everything under man's dominion fell with him. Plants die, they fade away, trees die, animals die. All of God's creation is under the curse. And so God's creation groans. God's creation cannot wait until believers get their glorified bodies too, because they will no longer be under the curse either. Metaphorically, personification speaking. And so the great desire that we should have is for our permanent, eternal, glorious resurrection bodies. Why should that be the ultimate desire of a believer's life? What are the reasons for that? Paul gives us two. He gives us two reasons. Number one, we want to be clothed. We want to be clothed. Verse 3. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. If we are clothed, we won't be naked. I'm anti-naked on every front. I don't want to be naked now. I don't want to be naked in the future either. And being naked is having our bodies in the grave and having our spirits, our souls in heaven. In heaven, we will then be naked without a body. No body. Naked. And that's what he's saying. That's not what I long for. I don't long to be in heaven and to be naked without my resurrection body. That's not the number one desire of my heart. I want to be in heaven, clothed, not naked. It's pretty clear to me. So he's saying, I have a body and I want to be alive, this is the implication, when Christ returns for his church. That's what he's saying. That's what I want. For we who are in this tent, in our bodies right now, we're alive, we groan, being burdened, weighed down, not because we want to be unclothed. It's not like we're looking to go to heaven and being naked. That's not the number one desire of our hearts. No, but to be further clothed. We want to be in heaven with our resurrection bodies. That's what we want, because it is only then that we will be, are you listening, complete. Complete. And that's what I yearn for. And many of you are familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? Beginning verse 16, verse 17. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and who remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to be with the Lord, and so we shall be with the Lord forever. The dead in Christ, they rise first. Then those who are alive at the time that Jesus comes back, the rapture of the church, then we will be caught up. Let's pretend it happens tomorrow. First the dead in Christ rise, and then we get our glorified bodies right after them. We would never be naked. We will go from having our tents to having our permanent building instantaneously. But the saints presently who are in heaven, they're naked. And their spirits will reunite with their bodies. Their bodies will be raised from the dead, and they will get their permanent, glorious resurrection body, at which point they will be clothed. They will no longer be naked. So a believer, let's go this way. When someone dies and they know and love the Lord, their spirits go to heaven. And it's glorious. It's hundreds of times better than here on earth. Perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect love, perfect harmony, perfect contentment, perfect environment, perfect Lord. They're way, way better off than we are. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. It's better than earth. But they're incomplete. Does that make sense? The body was never intended by God to be separated from the spirit. And until it's reunited, they have a perfect environment, a perfect setting, all the joy, all the peace, far more than we could ever imagine, all the love, but they're incomplete until they get that resurrection body. So a believer is happy in heaven, but he's not all of what God intends for him to be. Man was never intended to have his body separated from his soul or spirit. That was never God's intention. That came about because of sin. Amen? So Paul's greatest yearning, his greatest desire, is not just heaven. It's to be in heaven with his resurrected body, because he will not only be in a state of perfection, in a perfect environment, all the joy, love, peace, harmony that you could ever imagine, but he himself will be complete. He doesn't want to be incomplete. Second reason, and then we'll go back and talk about this a little bit more. At that point, death will be completely conquered. But not until we receive our resurrection body will death be completely conquered. The Bible teaches it. And that's what he says at the end of verse 4. But further clothed, that mortality, that is dying, may be swallowed up by life. When I receive my resurrection body, mortality, death, will be swallowed up. It will be completely overturned. It will be completely conquered by life. And that will happen when the resurrection is experienced and I get my glorious eternal body. At that point, there will be no consequences of death. The consequences of death will be completely overturned and swallowed up. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not that we will never die again. It's that we will receive our bodies and we will be perfect and complete forever. And death will have no more effects on us. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches this very thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everyone's going to pass away. But we shall all be changed. Some people will be alive when Jesus comes again to give us our bodies. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be changed, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption, this body that decays and gets old and so forth, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, we get our new bodies, and this mortal has put on immortality, never die again, then at that point shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death will be swallowed up into victory when we get incorruptible immortal bodies. At that point, we will be complete, and death will be completely and totally conquered. So it's when we receive our bodies. Now, let's just pause for a little bit. Let's get some application in and handle some questions that I'm guessing are floating through your minds. As I said with Blaise Pascal's quote at the beginning, at the introduction, what we yearn for, what we really desire, is really kind of important. That's where we get in trouble. Sometimes by yearning for things that we shouldn't, but in a group like this, quality people, most of whom know and love the Lord, it's usually when we yearn for things that are good, but we yearn for too much, too strong. That's where we get into trouble. For instance, I know in my life I yearned to graduate from high school so that I could go to college my last year there. I did, and then I found out that college has more challenges than high school. Amen? Then I couldn't wait to get my first job out of school, and then I found out that work has a few challenges too. And then I couldn't wait to get out of my first job so that I could have my second accounting job out of school. And I found out that the second job had far more difficulties and challenges than the first job. And then I couldn't wait to get married, and I have a wonderful wife, as everybody knows, and it's great. But then I realized that she doesn't always agree with me, and there are some things that need to be worked through, and that is not heaven on earth either. And then I wanted to be a father, and of course I became a father, and we have four kids, and we have four wonderful kids, very happy with the kids. But you know something? Sometimes when they were little, they would cry in the middle of the night, and sometimes they don't listen. You understand, there's no heaven on earth for whatever it is we yearn for. And some of us yearn to graduate from school. Some of us yearn to get married. Some of us are yearning to retire. And so, whatever it is that we are craving, really desiring, it's not going to be heaven on earth. It's not going to be all of what we think it's going to be. Sorry, but that's life. When we yearn for this, it doesn't get any better. It's the one craving and desire that we will have that will more than meet our expectations. It should be, therefore, our greatest yearning and our greatest desire. Another thought. Like I said at the beginning, this is not a theological issue that anybody should divide over when we get our glorified bodies. Some very good people, smarter than me, more godly than me, some of them, I'm sure. They believe that when a believer dies, the body goes into the grave, spirit, soul goes up into heaven, and then they get a temporary body for heaven, which they keep until the rapture of the church, at which point that temporary body is discarded, and they get a new resurrection body, which they keep forever. I don't think that handles this text as well, because of the word naked. You with me? If you get a temporary resurrection body in heaven, that's not very naked. And to go from a tent to a building is something that is permanent. So that doesn't fit very well either. And then, of course, this is one of the all-time favorites. Well, what about us being in heaven? We wouldn't recognize each other if we don't have bodies. And my humble response to that is, I'm really, really sure that we're going to be a whole lot smarter in heaven than we are here. And so we're going to be just fine in recognizing one another because we're going to be a whole lot sharper. Okay, maybe that answered a question or two. The assurance of fulfilling this desire, how sure is it? Is it going to really, really happen? Verse 5. By the way, whatever you understand this text to teach on this issue will color how you look at every other verse that touches on this issue. This is the pivotal text. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:5, the assurance of fulfilling this desire. That was the number one desire in Paul's heart. But now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Wow. God is the one who's preparing this to happen. And when God begins a work, God completes a work. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. God says, I began this work in Joe Constantino back in 1978, January 78, and I'm going to complete it. He is going to be not only perfect, he will be complete. I guarantee it. Because God, he's the one. He will complete the work. Paul goes a step further to reassure us. He says, this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So God says, just to make sure that you know 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 that this is all going to happen, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as a deposit. The Spirit of God is a guarantee that the future promises of a future inheritance and being in heaven and having a glorious resurrection body that will never be taken from you, I'm going to give you the Spirit of God as a deposit for future blessings. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, you heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory, until we get all that is ours because of salvation, the redemption of the purchased possession. Until we get those glorified bodies, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that it will happen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Again, the day of redemption referring to when we receive everything that we're going to receive because we belong to Jesus. The last thing we will receive is our glorious permanent resurrection bodies. The Spirit is the guarantee. If I were to have one verse that would summarize what Paul is saying here, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the glorious hope and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what he was looking for. He was looking for the glorious appearing of our blessed God and Savior Jesus Christ, because it is then when we will receive everything that we will receive. So we should be yearning for the rapture of the church. That's what we should be looking for. That's what we should be yearning for, so that we can be fully clothed, never naked, in God's presence with all that he ever intended us to be. Amen? That was a lot harder than it looked. Let's pray. Lord, we're just grateful that you have a wonderful plan for us. And Father, help us to yearn for the right things, but in the right amount too. Help us to not be fixated on having to have a husband or wife more than we should, because we will settle for less than we should. Help us, Lord, to not yearn for a different position because we're not happy in the present position, because we will settle for something less than we should settle. Help us, Lord God, not to yearn to be retired, because retirement has its own challenges, Father. Help us to yearn and crave for the right things in the right amount. And help us to use our yearning, our desire to be with you in heaven with a glorified body that will last forever. If we yearn for anything more than that, then we're probably yearning for it too much. Help us, Lord God, to crave the right things in the right amount, and thereby keep us exactly where you want us to be. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.